You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
For wedding videos, like especially under the music, right? It's just, even I don't know the couple. I'm like, I'll see it. I'm like, oh, watch this. And then you just, this moment, right? It's like a whole day put together with a music score and you see all the joys, all the smiles, all the love. And you're just like, man, that just looks good. And the thing about these wedding videos, they're pointing to something, right? It's a video, but it's pointing to an actual flesh and blood marriage. There are two people who are in love and they have made covenants with each other. And so this is a video that's pointing to a real marriage. But what I want you to see this morning is that real marriage that the video points to is actually also pointing to something. It's pointing to a greater marriage, a greater reality, and that is the relationship Jesus Christ has with his church, his bride. So what I want you to see is your marriage. So if you're married in here, your marriage gets to display. It's like a little video reel. It's a mini drama of the gospel that you guys together, the way you love one another and pursue one another and are faithful to one another, you get to show the world what the covenant love of God is like. Just when somebody watches the video, it's showing a couple. When they watch you, they're seeing something about the love of God. So we're going to talk this morning about honoring marriage. What does it look like to honor marriage? And this isn't just a message to those who are married. So if you're not married, you're like, oh, I came to the marriage talk. Actually, in Hebrews 13, the preacher is going to say, no, marriage is supposed to be held in honor among all. All of us in this room are to honor marriage. So I want to read our text, and then I want to walk through what this means for all of us. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews 13, the words will be on the screen. If you don't mind standing out of reverence for the word of God as we read this together and think about this command that comes to all of us. So if you're a teenager, you're not married yet, this command is for you. If you're unmarried, this command is also for you. So let's read it together. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says this. Let marriage be held in honor among all. That's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, we'll talk about this. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Let's pray together. Father, God, I pray that you be with us as we as a church and as a people seek to honor marriage. God, as we get ready to talk about marriage, I know this is a room filled with all sorts of stories and circumstances surrounding marriage. Some of us are happily married. Some of us are in a marriage that's not so happy. Some of us have been through a horrible separation or divorce. Some of us are longing for marriage and haven't found it yet. Some of us have lost our spouse. God, there are so many things in this room regarding marriage. So God, I pray as we walk through your word that all of us, no matter where we are in our relationship with marriage, that we would leave here honoring it the best way that we can. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So I want to give two goals. One to the unmarried and one to the married. Okay, so the unmarried, here's what I want for you to leave doing. Honor marriage by viewing it as good. So if you're unmarried, how do you honor marriage? You view it as good. To honor marriage means to cherish it, to prize it, to hold it up, to see its value. So if you're not married in the room, you're going to leave celebrating marriage. You're going to leave saying, wow, look what God did in marriage. Look what it's for. Look what it does. And when I see a married couple, I'm going to learn and see something about the love of God. And I'm going to champion it. I'm going to celebrate it. So as an unmarried person, view it in your mind and heart as good. The second application is to the married in the room. Don't just view it as good. Show it as good. That's what you need to do. As a married couple, make marriage look good. That's a big application. If you're married, make it look good. Show it to be good. Show it to be what it's intended to show, and that is the covenant love of a good and holy God to you, an often unholy people. And so that's where we're going. We want to have it to be held in honor among all. Here's the command, honor marriage. Okay, so the verse says this, let marriage be held in honor among all. So that's why we're going, not just a normal marriage talk, no, one for all of us, the singles and the married, because the command is for it to be held in honor among all. Now, the Hebrew people are hearing this in first century Rome. They have a vision of marriage that comes to them by way of culture. And often marriage is more about land than love. It was where a husband could easily cheat on his wife and it was completely socially acceptable. You had no-fault divorce. You had all sorts of trampling and defiling on marriage. It wasn't held up. And there were some philosophers and religious leaders that actually said marriage is bad, you should stay away from it. So you had all sorts of different ways that people viewed marriage in their culture. And I just want to say that we in America, 2,000 years later, also have various views on marriage. So if we just look at our culture, let's think about what is our culture view on marriage. Well, one of the things that a lot of people would see is marriage is a capstone, not a cornerstone. Marriage is the capstone to my life. In other words, I figure out my life, I get my education, I get my job, I get where I want to live, I explore everything I want out of my life. And when I get to the very end of it, I guess I'll add this girl. I guess I'll add this guy to the sort of the cherry on the top of my life that I've built. It's the capstone to a really great life. And what I think the biblical vision is, it's not the capstone, it's a cornerstone that you get to build your life and your family from. It's something that's part of this life that you lived. You get to build a life upon, not just something you add to the top. We see in our culture the delaying of marriage, right? Most average age would be around 30. Currently, we see cohabitation on the rise. Nearly 60% of adults age 18 to 44 will cohabitate before they're married. We have shows on TV, The Bachelor, Desperate Housewives, Mormon Wives. I haven't seen any of them, but I've seen the commercials, and I don't think they're great for marriage. We see no-fault divorce. We see the uprise of gray divorce, which means 50-plus now is almost doubled in the amount of divorce for people who are empty nesters. Now they don't love each other, so they seek divorce. We have gay marriage and all the sorts when it comes to how our culture views marriage. So the Hebrew people, they had a cultural view of marriage. We have a cultural view of marriage. And we have to try to ask the question, okay, first of all, what is marriage? Like if we're going to honor marriage, the first thing we have to ask is, what is marriage? And that's something that we actually have to spend some time on, because not everybody knows what marriage is. If you just watch TV, read the news, or Google search marriage, you're going to come up with a lot of different things. So what we have to decide is marriage social or is it sacred? In other words, is it social? Is it something we invented as people? We decided at some point, hey, it's good to make a contract between people that love one another. Let's make a contract that's better for families. And it's all social. It's all cultural, which means it's going to reflect culture and it's always changing. Or the second option is it sacred? Is it a gift given to humanity from our Creator? Therefore, it's defined, it's spoken about, and we actually don't get to do whatever we want. We treat it as such. So let's go to the first view. Let's say it's just social. So I looked up on Wikipedia, what is marriage? Here's the Wikipedia entry. Marriage is a culturally and often legally recognized union between people called spouses. Pretty vague. Not how many people, not gendered, just people coming together, calling it marriage, calling each other spouses. It establishes rights and obligations between them, as well as between them and their children, if any, and between them and their in-laws. It is nearly a cultural universal, but the definition of marriage varies between cultures and religions and over time. In other words, if marriage is cultural, it's changeable. It's always changing. It always reflects on what do we want? What do I want? What is best? What do we think's best? How do we want to continue in marriage? We'll give an example. In our own culture, we see, for instance, in 1996, there was the Defense of Marriage Act called DOMA, where we defined marriage federally as between one man and one woman and allowed states to refuse recognition of same-sex marriage from other states. This is 96. Our government said, hey, we're going to define marriage. We're going to make sure we understand it. It's one woman, one man for life. And then 20 years later, something changed. In 2015, we have the Obergefell case, landmark ruling that legalized same-sex marriage nationwide, holding that it's a constitutional right under the 14th Amendment. So how can it change over 20 years for it to be? This is the definition of it. And then, well, that's no longer the definition. Now it's something other. It's something else. It's because if it's social and it's cultural, then the main questions are, well, the only reason we have marriage is for me to be personally happy. See, the cultural view is this: marriage exists for personal fulfillment and happiness. So we're always asked the question as a culture, okay, how do I get fulfillment and how do I be happy? And if there's someone who's not fulfilled, not happy, let's change the rules so they can participate in this thing called marriage, because marriage is about your happiness and your personal fulfillment. That's the goal of it. So that means however arrangement you think you can put together to make you happy and you fulfilled, go for that and we'll call it marriage. And if that arrangement in some way down the road doesn't make you happy and you're not fulfilled, well, then just get out of the arrangement and try it with someone else or don't do it at all. Marriage is always about your happiness and your personal fulfillment. Now, the biblical view would be marriage exists, number one, for the glory of God. And then number two, for your good. That's a huge distinction. So what the Bible comes to us and says, hey, marriage actually, first and foremost, doesn't exist just for your happiness and personal fulfillment. Now, I think it includes that. I think it's supposed to include that. I'm probably the biggest champion of marriage there is. I love being married to my wife. Like, it is my favorite thing on planet Earth. Like, bar Jesus, it's the best thing I have going. Like, I love it. I'll quit everything else, like, whatever sport, whatever. I don't care. Take it all. Just give me my wife and I'll be happy. I love marriage. I love her. We have a blast together. It is for my good. I celebrate. It brings me happiness. It brings me fulfillment. But that's not the first and foremost reality about my marriage. It's first and foremost about the glory of God. That there is something that God has given to marriage that makes it reflect and proclaim the gospel. And it shows the covenant love of God for his people. And my marriage is primarily about that. And if I'll make it about that, the other stuff usually falls in place. But if you pursue happiness fulfillment first, you're probably not gonna get it. If you pursue the glory of God first, and the obedience to Christ first, usually the other two will follow suit. So you've got to make a decision. Is it cultural? Is it social? Or is it sacred? Is it biblical? So we've had Wikipedia definition. Now we'll give Hardin Baptist Church definition. This is on our church covenant, so you can read on the website. Here's what we as a church believe about marriage. We believe that God wonderfully and immutably created each person as male or female. Therefore, we believe the term marriage has only one meaning, a one flesh union instituted of God where a man and a woman live in a covenant relationship for life that pictures the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. The man as the husband in covenant relationship pictures Christ and his love for the church. The woman as the wife in covenant relationship pictures the church and her submission to Christ. Little less vague than Wikipedia. We actually think the Bible gives us some really clear guidelines on marriage. There's some language in that. There's covenant language. There's lifelong language. There's gender language. There's husband, wife. There's Christ and the church. So we see marriage involves some things. It is a certain thing that we have received from God. Therefore, we have to know what it is. And I want to draw your attention to that covenant language. Because sometimes we view marriage as a contract, and in reality, it's a covenant. So let's look at Malachi 2. It'll be on the screen. It says this, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and the wife by covenant. Covenant language. Marriage is a covenant, not just a contract. It's not just an agreement between you and somebody else. Hey, let's take some vows and let's agree to stay together and live together and build a family together. It's not just an arrangement. It is a covenant that you make before God. I love what the ESV Study Bible says. Is marriage is not just a contract, a two-way relationship between husband and wife, but a covenant, a three-way relationship in which the couple is accountable to God, for the Lord was witness to that covenant. Think about a wedding. Think about your wedding if you're married. If you're single, think about a wedding you've been to. What are some ingredients of a wedding? Think back to yours. It wasn't just you and her in your room, right? No, it was public. There was invitation sent. There were people that came. And there weren't just people. There weren't just witnesses. There was also a preacher, right? There was somebody there with the authority invested in him to do this sort of thing by the state and under God. So there's a preacher, there's people, and then there was the presence of God. But you remember that moment when you got ready to take your vows and it got like, the guy probably told some funny stories and it was all funny. And then it was like, okay, it's time to get serious. Now, we're in front of God, his presence. Remember that moment where you're like, oh, this is serious. Yeah, you're better to take your vows. These are your promises to her, your promises to him. This is what you're going to do. And it's till death do you part. We're in the eyes of God, in the eyes of these witnesses. You're making promises. You are covenanting together. You are in covenant with God in this marriage. And God did something. What God has joined together, what welded together, what God did, don't let man undo. Right, there was something that happened in that moment. You entered a covenant with your wife or your husband. That's what marriage is, a lifelong covenant between a husband and a wife that proclaims and displays the glory of God in the gospel. And that's what marriage is. That's what it's supposed to do. So as we see this beauty of what it is, let's walk through some scripture and see from the beginning how the Bible defines marriage. So, number one, marriage exists for the glory of God. I want to belabor this point, okay? Verse 1, or verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis says this. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So, God made mankind in his image, and his image bearers, he created them male and female. So, there's two genders that God created. There's a male and a female, and both are stamped with the image of God. Both display who God is. So, when you see a male or a female, you're seeing something about the reflection of God. And so, he makes man and woman. And then after making them, he says this, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So God makes image bearers, male and female, and he blesses them. And the first command of the Bible is be fruitful. Go have babies and have their babies have babies and have all those babies fill the earth. Now, why would God care if these two people had babies? Why would he give them a command to be fruitful and multiply? Well, let's think about what just happened. God made male and female to bear his image. They're image bearers of God. And what does he tell them? Now go make more image bearers of God. You guys, through procreation, make more image bearers of God, have them make more image bearers of God, and have those image bearers of God spread out so the whole earth is filled with what? Image bearers of God. God has a place where his reflection and image is found, and it's in human beings, and he wants to fill the whole world full of people that bear his image, and he's doing so by bringing a husband and a wife together to procreate and fill the earth. So we see even male and female, even sexuality and marriage, it's all bound up in the glory of God. God wants his glory over all of the earth. And then we see it in particular, marriage, where we're going to see marriage exist also for our good. So Genesis 2, we get a lot more details. Here's what it says in verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So it's not good that Adam is alone. Adam is supposed to work the garden, keep the garden, and multiply himself and have dominion and fill the earth. And he's one dude and can't do it. So it's not good that he's alone. He needs a helper. So God says, it's not good. You need a helper, and I'm going to make you one. And he makes woman. He brings Eve to Adam. And here we see this first marriage ceremony. Verse 24 says this. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Notice the therefore. Hey, because I made humans, male and female, because it's not good for a man to be alone. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. And what? Hold fast. That's marriage language. They're holding fast. This new relationship, they're holding fast, and the two shall become one. So in marriage, we leave, we cleave, and we become one flesh. That's all covenant language. That's promises. That's vows. We're now this united new entity called a marriage. And so we see the beautiful thing about this first marriage, they were naked and unashamed. And now, of course, sin entered the world, and we cover up, we hide. But I think the vision for our marriage is still the same. It's for you and your spouse to be naked and unashamed. Not only that's just physical, it includes that, but it's way more than that. You know what that means? It means you don't have to hide from them. And you know, as people, we're people that hide all the time. Like you hide parts of yourself from everybody, right? Because here's your fear. If I'm fully known by everyone around me, I will be fully rejected. Anybody feel that? Like if everybody knows the real me, they're gonna all reject me. So I'm gonna give you parts of me. I'm gonna give you hidden versions of me. I'm gonna not tell you this, what I'm thinking in my head, because you would run, right? So we hide a little bit. The goal of this marriage relationship is you can be fully known, no hiding, no mask, fully known to this person and also fully loved. Doesn't that sound good? Imagine being fully known and fully loved. See, we're afraid if I'm fully known, I'll be fully rejected. And that is not true in this beautiful covenant relationship. You know why it's not true? Because that's what the gospel offers you. The gospel offers you to be fully known before God and also fully loved. That's his love, his covenant love towards you, to be fully known and also fully loved. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of God. And that's how marriage should be. That you're fully known to your spouse and they're fully known to you. And it's not met with judgment. It's not met with sending away. It's met with mercy and grace and love. That's what the beauty of marriage is supposed to be. So yes, it's for the glory of God, but it's also for your good. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, some of you in the early church deals with this, and 1 Corinthians deals with this. Some of you are called to singleness, and that is a beautiful gift. Paul was called to singleness. Jesus never had a wife. There's a beautiful, you don't have to be fully human because a spouse has come into your life. You are fully human without a spouse, or else Jesus wouldn't be fully human, or Paul wouldn't be fully human. There is a good and celebrated gift of singleness. And Paul says, actually, that would be great if everybody had that gift, because you can just focus on the gospel and the kingdom and you don't have to worry about all this domestic life. But I know that for the most of you, you're going to need somebody to come into your life because you just need some help. And so for the rest of us, we have this beautiful gift of marriage. It's for God's glory. It's also for our good. And now notice how marriage connects to the gospel. So Paul in Ephesians 5, 31 says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. You're like, wait, we just heard that. Yeah, that's Genesis 2. Paul's grabbing that and he says, this mystery is profound and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. There's a mystery in the garden, this love story of man and woman coming together in covenant relationship. There's a mystery. It's actually about God and his love. And the mystery gets revealed when we see Christ, and Christ has a bride, and that bride is the church. And now every marriage is about that. Every marriage is a little mini drama, mini video showing here's what it looks like to be in relationship with God. Look at me and my spouse. Look at the way we love each other and relate to each other. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus and have Jesus love you. That's what marriage is supposed to do. It's supposed to display that. It's supposed to proclaim that and show that. Ray Ortland would say this: marriage is more than human romance, wonderful as that is. It's more than close friendship, wonderful as that is. Marriage is the display of Christ and his bride in love together. That's what your marriage is. It's showing Jesus and the bride in love together. The way you love each other shows that and displays that. So I just want to pause just for a moment and just ask, if you're married in the room, how is your marriage doing at showing the love of Christ to the world? When people look at you and your spouse, do they see the covenant love of God? Do they see the faithfulness of God? Do they see the cherishing of God? Do they see grace and mercy and love and gospel? In other words, do you make God look good through your marriage? Now, let's just pause for a moment, because everybody in here is like, no, I don't. We're all kind of like that. So like everybody in here struggles with this. Like none of us are perfect in this. Your marriage is not perfect. Mine's not perfect. No one in here is perfect. There's one perfect marriage, that's Jesus and his bride. We're just all little by little, moment by moment, getting closer and closer to living out that reality. So yeah, you and your spouse have work to do. All of us do. So if you're like, man, we need to leave here because I think everybody's got this together and we're not. No. We all have a lot of work to do, okay? So like, take a deep breath. I know your love doesn't perfectly display the gospel. That's why you need the gospel. That's why I need the gospel. But you know what your love should be doing? More and more, little by little, getting closer and closer to proclaiming the gospel. Because that's what you've been saved by, you're being saved through, and it's what we get to show. So let's think about Jesus on marriage. It's not surprising that his first miracle in John is making water into wine at what? A wedding. Not Tater Day, a wedding. There's a significance, there's a connection. I'm doing something great at this specific event because I want to show how much I love marriage. And not only that, but then we have the end of the story in Revelation. What's the end of the story? It ends with a marriage. There is a marriage supper of the Lamb where Jesus, the bridegroom, comes and marries his bride. That's us, the church. So the Bible begins with a wedding. Jesus, right in the middle of it, first miracle at a wedding, and it ends with a wedding. So marriage is kind of a big deal. I was listening to a podcast and they said, if you want to see the most holy things, look at what Satan attacks the most. In our culture, marriage and sexuality, why is it attacked so much? Because those things are so holy and set apart and beloved by God. It is no wonder the world's attacking those, because they are cherished gifts from God. So Jesus loves marriage, wants to celebrate marriage. So now that we know what it is, so to summarize, marriage is lifelong, God-ordained covenant between a man and a woman that reflects Christ and his church. That's what it is. So if we know that, okay, now we're ready to do the work of, okay, how do we honor it? If we know what it is now, how do we honor it? Two ways. To the unmarried, we're going to honor it by viewing it as good. For the married, we're going to honor it by showing it as good. So what does it mean if you're unmarried for a moment? Okay, I'm not married yet. I'm like a fifth grader, man. Like, I got a long ways to go. That's fine. Don't call your mom and dad creepy or gross. Just celebrate. Be like, man, I'm glad my dad loves mom. I'm just going to walk into the room, right? Celebrate marriage. See it as a good thing. If you're single, if you're a teenager, whatever your case is, you're single, don't be jealous for it. Don't bemoan it. Don't belittle it. Lift it up. Cherish it and celebrate it in your own mind and heart. See it as a good thing from God. No matter how much you might miss it or long for it or want it, see it as a good thing from God. View it that way. What if you're dating? Well, if you're dating, you're not dating recreationally. You're dating for purpose, and the purpose is marriage. You're not using dating just to have fun. No, you're using dating to find the person you're going to marry. So date with intention and purpose, and practice patience with purity. We're going to talk about that some next week. What about perhaps you're a widow? How do you honor marriage? By remembering your spouse who's gone on to be with the Lord, by cherishing them and talking about them and celebrating the love that you have. What if you're divorced or separated? Well, in this moment of that season, pursue forgiveness pursue reconciliation and restoration if possible. I know it's always possible, but if it is, pursue those things, pursue reconciliation. We're going to talk about the little at the end. So that's for the unmarried in the room. View it in your mind and your heart, the way you speak of it and treat it, view it as a good thing from God. What about the married in the room? How do married people honor marriage? Number one, love your spouse. If you take anything as a married, if you're a married guy in here, because we need it boiled down. If you're a married guy in here, what do? Make marriage look good. That's like the grunt one, right? I can do that. Make marriage look good. All right, I got that. Just do that. Just make it look good. Treat her in a way that makes it look good. Treat her in a way that's going to celebrate. Make it look good. Treat her in a way that your buddy's going to be like, man, like, something about that's godlike. Right? Like there's something magical about the way you're loving your spouse. So love your spouse well. Love them, cherish them, pursue them, seek them. You're like, yeah, you don't know who you married him or you married her. So that's your deal. Now you're supposed to marry him. Now you're supposed to love them, right? So work at loving them. Guess what? It's hard. You know why it's hard? Because you still sin and you're still broken. It's not just hard because them, it's hard because you too. It's hard. Marriage is tough. So what do? We love our spouse. I love in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, the wife says this, "This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." I want to pull out two things. This is my beloved and this is my friend. I think the secret to a great marriage is cultivating a loving friendship that points people to Jesus. I mean, it's just Philip Ranke is the one who kind of coined that in his book, The Love of Loves in the Song of Songs. Great book. I encourage you to get it. It's all about Song of Solomon. But think about that. A loving friendship. What does that mean? Well, if you're married, you have a lover. You're not just friends with that. You're not just roommates. No, you're lovers. So pursue romance, pursue affection, pursue intimacy. It's supposed to be a romantic relationship. You're supposed to do things with her or him that you don't do with anybody else. Pursue that, but it's not just that. No, it's a romantic relationship that's also your best friend. It's about companionship. It's about friendship. It's about growing intimacy outside the bedroom in all facets of life so that you love this person as a best friend who's also a lover. And so you cultivate that. You champion that. There's a few ways to cultivate that. One is through good rhythms. One of the rhythms that we try to give you with hard marriage, we stole these from Grace Marriage. It's okay, Brad's fine with them, we told him. Here's the three things: communicate daily, date regularly, escape quarterly. So it's just rhythms. Now, these are not in the Bible, so you're like, No, you don't have to do this, but I suggest you do this because it does help with cultivating a loving friendship. Song of Solomon couple did this often. So number one, communicate daily. What does that mean? Talk to one another. Do you know talking to one another is harder now that we have smartphones? Like, think about, like, your parents or great-grandparents. When they came home, they just had each other, right? That's it. You have the entire world and all the things you could ever want in your pocket and in the palm of your hand. And how many of us, when we go home, rather than talking, we just scroll? Rather talking, we binge. We know characters on a Netflix show more than we know our wife or our husband. So if that's you, don't be like, man, we're bad. No, get better. Make a plan to communicate daily. So set time aside. If you're already doing this, great. Thumbs up. We'll go to number two. But if you're not, make a plan. Set 15 minutes on your phone and click timer and put it down. Okay, honey, we're going to talk 15 minutes. How was your day? And then 30 seconds later, it's awkward. And you're like, what do we do now? I don't know. We're just going to stare at each other. Let's just chat about something. Let's talk. Let's communicate. And over time, you're going to begin to see your wife is going to open up. Your husband's going to maybe not open up, but listen a little bit. Something's going to happen. There's going to be intimacy that's going to grow. And you're going to get to know the one that you fell in love with that you've forgotten because you don't know him anymore. If you'll communicate daily, those daily communications will just multiply over and over again to where you love one another again. Secondly, is to date regularly. We say weekly. No, we don't. That's We don't date weekly. That's a lot, right? You date weekly, it's like two thumbs up, but that's a whole lot to try to date weekly. Just date regularly. I don't know what regularly means for you. Maybe it's twice a week. Maybe it's once a week. Maybe it's once a month. Maybe it's whatever you want to do. But think about, how do I get away a little bit and actually like date my wife or my husband? Like, man, I'm going to go out to eat. We're going to go take a walk in the park. We're going to do some things with each other. And dates don't have to be extravagant, and they don't have to cost anything. A lot of our date nights are at 8 o'clock. We tell the kids, hey, we're going to bed. We lock the door and we turn on a movie. That's a great, cheap, easy, fun date night. We absolutely love them. Kids banging on the door. Sorry, mom and dad are gone. Y'all figure it out. They know. Sandwich it up, movie on. Like, see ya. We're not available. We're gone somewhere. Unless there's a fire, call the fire department. Not me, right? I'm on a date with my wife, and I'm dead serious. So just create space in your own home. It doesn't have to be extravagant, but date one another. Prioritize. Say, I want to hang out with you. You want to hang out with me. Let's spend time with one another. And I would encourage you to escape quarterly. And once a quarter, just get away. Go somewhere. Take a trip to a restaurant. Get a hotel somewhere. Just get away. And I promise you what 8 hours will do for your marriage, just getting away and escaping, you will be blown away. You'll come back and be like, why don't we do this more? I don't know. Why don't you do it more? Try it and keep doing it more. So if you are having trouble at, man, we're just not connecting, we're just not, try to add some rhythms that pull you guys together. So love your spouse. Secondly, let's proclaim the gospel together. So proclaim the gospel together. So this is about understanding your role as husbands and your role as wife. And I know that whole term of roles. I listen to podcasts. I see YouTube videos. I know how terrible they are and damaging they are and why we should upend all this and be egalitarians. But the roles were given to us in scripture. And I want you to see they're not just for something. They're to show something. So I want you to see this. So Ephesians 5 would say this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So that's wife, here's your role in this beautiful picture of Christ in the church. It's to submit your own husband, to follow his leadership in your life. And I want you to see, you're not just doing something. God's just not saying, hey, well, if there's like an argument, you just go with him and that's how we're gonna settle arguments. This is not just about doing something, it's about showing something. So wife, why are you to submit to your own husband? It's as to the Lord, so that when your girlfriends look at you and how you follow and respect your husband, they're seeing what it looks like to follow and respect Christ. They're looking, what does it look like to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus? You as a wife get to show the whole world, what does it look like to follow Christ? Watch me as I interact with my man. That's a privilege. That is a beautiful thing that you as a wife get to do. You're not just doing something, you're showing something. You're showing the world, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Husbands, what about you? You're not just doing something, you're showing something. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you're not just doing something. You're not just loving her for the sake of loving her. You're loving her, you're not just doing it, you're showing it. You're showing what? The way Christ loves the church. That if you want to see the love of God, if you want to see the love of Christ, if you want to see what Jesus' love looks like, watch me love my bride. That's the calling, husbands. Watch me lay down my life. Just as he died for the bride, I'm dying for my bride. I'm putting my needs and my wants and my desires on hold and putting them to death because I want to serve and love and cherish you. And I want all of my buddies and all of my friends and all the in-laws, when they look at how I love my wife, they see that's what it looks like for God to love his people. That's what we're supposed to do. And I know husband, you're like, man, I don't do that. And wife, you're like, I don't really do that either. Yeah, we're all broken. We're all trying. But that's what we want to get to. We want to do it better and better. If you're here, let's get to here and let's get to here and let's get to here. So that in the way you interact with one another, it shows and display the glory of God. So we're going to love our spouse. We're going to proclaim the gospel together. And then lastly, and this one's going to be tough, we're going to stay married. Love your spouse, proclaim the gospel, stay married. Stay married. It's one of the callings of all marriages. Don't undo what God did. I want to read Matthew 19, verse 3 through 9. He gets asked about divorce, and Jesus says this: "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." That was probably said at your wedding before you kissed each other. You made vows, till death do us part. And notice, there is a welding. What therefore God has joined, God did something. At your marriage, you didn't just decide to marry one another. God did something and welded you together in a covenant. God did something. You didn't just decide something. Something happened at your marriage. There was a one flesh union that occurred. Verse 7 says this: "And he said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And he said, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" So they're like, "Hey, Moses said we could divorce." He said, that was a concession, not a command. And that was from the hardness of heart. It wasn't supposed to be like that. Marriage is supposed to be a permanent relationship in covenant together that lasts a lifetime. I heard it once said to choose your love and then love your choice. That's really good advice. Think about that. Choose your love. Hey, if you're unmarried, you don't have to get married. If you're unmarried and you're looking, choose your love. Choose who you want to love. Pick them. Nobody's making you. You pick them. Choose your love, but if you're married, love your choice. You picked them for whatever reason. Now love your choice. Love them. Love them for who they are. Not they're perfect, but they're your spouse. They're your husband or they're your wife. Now, there are some exceptions that we see, biblical exceptions for divorce in this particular passage. I think there's three exceptions. People disagree about this, but I think there's three. Number one, adultery, then abandonment, and then abuse. So 1 Corinthians 7 would say this: "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." So that's abandonment. If an unbeliever leaves you, if they abandon you, then you're free to go and free to marry another. I think the abandonment would also include abuse. If you're in an abusive relationship, that person has already abandoned you. They've already broken their vows and covenant to you. And that would be adultery as well. If there's been adultery that's happened, there's been a break in the covenant. So what we find in these is, in these exceptions, divorce is a concession, not a command. It's permissible, but it's not always preferable. And if there's any way possible, anybody that comes in office, the very first thing, if there's any way we can restore this thing, that's where I would love to go, because God is amazing at restoring broken things. He can do wonderful things through all sorts of terrible drama and broken vows and all the things God loves to restore. And so if you're going through that, if something's happened in your marriage and you're crying, you're thinking, "Man, I just want out, I just want to leave." There are exceptions that you can get out, but those should be tread very lightly and with counsel and with sought out wisdom and patience and waiting, because God can restore wonderful things. And some of you might say, "Well, man, I am divorced. I've already done that. So what about me?" Well, you know, behind me, there's this thing called the cross. You know what the cross is for? Because all the things that we've done that God hates, Jesus died for all of them. So we don't get God's anger, we get God's love. That's the gospel. God loves you, he gives you mercy, he gets you forgiveness. You can get over it, you can be restored, you can rebuild. Life can go on because we have the gospel, right? And that's all of us in all of our seasons and all of our marriages and all of our sin and all of our stuff. There is a gospel that says we have not, but God has, and we can be loved despite us because of Jesus. And then in his love, we can grow and have forgiveness and mercy. So the point of this message in honoring marriage was not to let you see how bad your marriage is and how dishonoring it is and leave you hopeless. It's to infuse hope and the gospel in your marriage that your marriage is meant to honor Christ. And you can do so not because you're so good, but because the gospel is that good. So as an unmarried or married, we can all honor marriage in all the ways that God has called us to. I want to ask the band to come back out, and we're gonna set under a song and just process and pray, because I know there's been some heavy things that have been spoken, and some of you in all different, I promise I wasn't talking to any one of you, but God might have been talking to you. And so now it's response time. If you know I'm dishonoring marriage, well, how do you honor it? If you know I've broken, how do you now shore them up? If you know you need to confess or repent, how do you do that? How do you walk into that? And so I don't know what you need to do, but here's the command for all of us. Let marriage be held in honor among all. All of us are commanded to honor it. The unmarried, view it as honorable. The married, show it as honorable. Love your spouse, proclaim the gospel, and stay married. And so I don't know what you need to do with the Lord, but I'm just going to invite you to pray. And so as the band plays, if you're single, man, pray for somebody you know that's married. Pray for something you know that's going on in maybe a marriage around you. If you're married and you're sitting beside your spouse, maybe just put your hand on them and just you pray for them and they pray for you. It could just be in your heart. It doesn't be out loud. Just pray for them. Maybe if you're estranged, maybe things aren't going well, pray for them. Pray for the estranged. Pray whatever is going on in your life, because the Lord wants to do some things in this room during this time. So I'm going to pray and then you pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. I pray during this time that you'd help us to sit under your word, listen to your spirit, and do things that would honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.